once again, it's good to be standing before you attempting to bring you a lesson from God's Word. It's kind of like the good news, bad news, however. It's good news to be able to stand up here. It's bad news, the circumstances under which I have to stand up here, and that is that Brother Sterling is sick with the flu. We don't like to hear of anybody being sick, but we hope that he's feeling better and we'll be back with us shortly. The story is told of a man who was fairly well to do in life, that he always had his mind set on a little piece of property that had a little knoll overlooking a river. And after working a few years, he finally put enough money together to go out and build him a house up on this little knoll. And the house was finished in the summertime, and fall came, and how beautiful the leaves were, and finally winter came, and then spring. And in the springtime, the snows and the mountains started to thaw, and the spring rains came along, and this once beautiful river now begins to rise. And it rises up out of its banks, but it still hasn't got to the man's property yet. And it continues to rain, and the snows continue to melt, and pretty soon the waters are up to the gate in the front yard. And it's not long till a boat comes by, and guys in the boat say, come on, the waters are rising. Get in the boat. The man says, no, I don't think so yet. Says, there's no problem yet. God will save me. So as the time goes on, the waters keep coming up, and pretty soon the waters are up over the front porch. And he's out there knee-deep, and another boat comes along. And the people say, the waters are coming up. The flood is going to take your house. Get in the boat. The man says, no, not yet. He says, it's not yet dangerous. And said, besides, God will save me. A couple of more days go by, and pretty soon the waters are up, and the man is up on the roof. And this helicopter comes flying by and drops down the little rope ladder and says, grab the ladder. Climb up into this helicopter. No, not yet. He says, it's not really that bad yet. God will save me. Well, in a couple of more days, the waters covered the roof, and the man drowned. And as he goes up to wherever they go, the people who tell the story, I was talking about going to heaven. I'm not sure that's where the man went. But anyhow, in the hereafter, the life after, he sees God. And God is kind of amazed that the man is there. He says, well, what are you doing here? And he says, well, don't you know? He says, I drowned in this flood down on earth. He says, strange, as I sent you two boats and a helicopter. And so, as we look at this little story, sometimes we don't recognize the things that God has done for us. But there are three points that I want to make from this little illustration. Number one is that as individuals, we have expectations, don't we? Don't we sometimes think we know how God is going to act, what God is going to do, and how he should do it? And the second thing is that no matter what our expectations are, God always provides for us. It may not be what we want, it may not be what we think we want, but God always makes provision for us. And thirdly, is that man, in order to escape the spiritual death, must take advantage of those things which God has provided for us, those things which God expects us to do. And when we look at expectations, most of us will recall the story of Naaman. Remember, Naaman back in 2 Kings chapter 5 was a very high military leader in the army of Syria. It says he was a great and an honorable man, at least in the eyes of the king. I'm sure some of his enemies didn't think he was great and honorable. They thought he was fearful and devastating. But in the eyes of the king of Syria, his master, he was a great and an honorable man. But Naaman had one thing wrong with him, and that is he had leprosy. And any of you who have studied the Old Testament recognize that those who were infested with leprosy, or infected with leprosy, however it happens to be, were given special treatment. They were set off. They weren't to be where they could be in contact with everybody else. I'm not sure what the Syrians did. Evidently, they didn't do this, because here's this leper in command of a great army. And in some of their raids, they had carried off a little girl who suggested to Naaman that if he were with the prophet in Samaria, that this prophet would heal his leprosy. And as the story goes on, he went to the king to get permission to go to Samaria. And the king says, well, that's great. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And of course, the king of Israel starts to tear his hair out because he says, what am I, God, that I can cure leprosy? But the prophet said, not to worry. He says, we can take care of this. But as we go on looking at the story, we find out that Naaman went from Syria down to Samaria, down to Israel, with the expectations of being healed, and in his own mind, picturing what he expected the prophet to do. And as you look later on, I think it's down around verse 12, that Naaman suspected that this prophet of God would come out of his house, call on the name of the Lord, wave his hand over the place, and Naaman should be healed. But yet Naaman's expectations were not fulfilled. And the Bible says he was angry about that. He went away in a rage. And yet we have people today who expect the same thing from God, don't they? All you have to do is turn on your television to some of the religious stations, and you expect to see Benny Hinn come out, call on the name of the Lord, wave his hand over the place, and the people are healed. And the people are eating this up just as fast as Naaman would have in the Old Testament. Do you suppose that if a man came out there and preached to them the death, burial, and the resurrection, and they needed to be baptized for the remission of sins, that their expectations would be met? Now, I suspect what you'd see is a lot of Naamans getting up out of the pew and leaving in a rage, because that's not what they expect to happen. And we can talk about those people, but what about us? What about us as Christians? What do we expect God to do for us? Do we expect that temptations be taken away from us? Do we expect wealth and prosperity because we're Christians? Do we expect a special place in life because we believe that we've been obedient to the gospel? Well, as we look a little bit later, God is not going to take the temptations away from us. He's not going to take the heartaches away from us. But he's going to provide a way of escape, just as he provided the man in our story, the two rowboats and the helicopter. But we always have these expectations. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the people there, even after Jesus had been here on the earth, and he was getting ready to ascend back into heaven, they asked the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? All of Israel expected that this Messiah that had been prophesied in the Old Testament was going to be one who would come back and restore the national power, the national prominence, the glory to Israel. No longer would these Romans command them. No longer would these Romans rule over them. But Israel would be brought back to the power and the stature that it was under David. But again, their expectations were not according to Scripture. Jesus one time was talking to the people there, and he says, you know, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. He says, but these same Scriptures are the one that prophesy of me. They rejected him as the Messiah because he was not the physical leader. They rejected him as the Messiah because he was teaching them spiritual things and didn't fulfill their expectations. But he says, all these things, you got your expectations by misinterpreting the Scripture. But he says, these same Scriptures are the ones which prophesy of me. So there are a lot of things that we can do in terms of expectations. Again, you know, what do we expect God to do? Do we expect him to do more than he has promised? You know, a lot of people today, you hear them on the television. If you send in a little seed faith, it's going to come back to you 100-fold. That means if you send in $5, what you're going to get back is $500. Is this what we expect God to do? Some people say, oh, all you got to do is just want God to forgive your sins, and he's going to do it. Oh, once you get to be a Christian, everything is going to be taken away from you. You won't be tempted. The drugs aren't going to tempt you. The alcohol is not going to tempt you. All these things are going to be taken away, but God hasn't promised to do that. God has promised to make us a way of escape, but he hasn't promised to take those things away from us. As I said before, the second point that we want to look at is the fact that God will provide. Now, here was Naaman again with the leper, as a leper.
what he desired was to have his leprosy cured. And this little girl told him that there's a man down in Samaria who can do this. And of course, as we went through the story, you recognize the prophet said, yes, this can be done. But you know, the prophet himself didn't even come out to see Naaman. Suppose that he had been present for a long time. Bill Clinton. Don't laugh. You too shall turn 50 someday. Bill Clinton, suppose he came to your house and one of your neighbors was there and you sent the neighbor out to see him. You think he'd be upset? Here's Naaman, and this prophet won't even come out to see him, but he sent his messenger out, and the messenger told him, here's what you need to do. He says, you need to go down in Jordan and dip 7 times, and you'll be clean. So God provided the mechanism for Naaman's cleansing. Again, that may be part of the reason why Naaman went away in a rage, as he was upset because he didn't even get to see the prophet. Not only did the prophet not do what he thought he'd do, he didn't even get to see him. But God provided these instructions. And right away, Naaman begins to look at these things, and he begins to look at them through human eyes. He says, dip 7 times in the Jordan. Are not the rivers in Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Not let alone the Jordan, the whole bunch of them. Every river they got in Jordan says, our rivers up there are better. So what Naaman's thinking is, oh, got to go dip in Jordan. The power must be in the water. This is dirty water and this is clean water. My rivers must be more powerful. What Naaman didn't understand was the power wasn't in the water. The power was in the command that God told him to do it. But God again provided. Naaman had a second chance. Naaman is kind of like our little man in the story here, because this guy had a boat and another boat and a helicopter. He had 3 chances to escape drowning. Naaman, going away in a rage, were it not for some of his servants, would have still been a leper the day he died, because it doesn't look like he was going to go back and take advantage of the instructions that the prophet had given him. But one of his servants says, now, wait a minute, Naaman. Now, if that prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? And some great thing meaning the things that people could see. And so Naaman begins to think, you know, he was pretty good at logic when it came to the water. He says, yeah, you know, you're probably right. And he recognized the fact that what he was doing was looking at God through his own eyes, through his own expectations. He says, this God may not think as I do. And again, we all have heard the verses time and time again in the Old Testament that God's thoughts are not man's thoughts, and God's ways are not man's ways. And as was mentioned this morning, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Naaman came to this realization that, wait a minute, God is the one that's doing the curing. God is the one who has control over it. And God has told me what to do. Either I submit or I don't. So Naaman went and dipped again 6 times in the River Jordan and came up clean. But when we look at the kingdom, as we mentioned earlier here in Acts chapter 1, they were still looking for this physical kingdom. God provided for us a spiritual kingdom. And this spiritual kingdom has the cure for the sin that infects us, just like the leprosy that infected Naaman. And again, God has made provisions for this. Again, the verse that you see plastered in all the sports stadiums, every time you turn on the TV, somebody's got John 3:16 up there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you know, if you go on to verse 17, it says, God did not send his Son to condemn us. He sent his Son to save us. So God has again sent us something, sent us this way of escape, just like he sent this little fellow the rowboat. He sent his Son. His Son came, and the New Testament tells us, not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And the things that Jesus spoke here upon the earth, he says, I came not to speak things that are of myself, but speak things which the Father has given me to speak. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, it can say that God, who in sundry times and divers manners spoke to us by the prophets, now speaks to us through his Son. So God has made provision then for us to be saved. Jesus gave his own life's blood in order to effect this plan, to make this provision available to us. And as we look through the New Testament, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, here is the rehash of the conversion of Cornelius, so to speak. And Peter is defending his actions there about the Gentiles, and he makes mention that the angel had talked to Cornelius and told Cornelius, he says, you know, go and find Peter and he will tell you words whereby you might be saved. Well, people still don't want to believe that words will save us, and words by themselves won't, but words will tell us what to do in order to be saved. But yet we go back and look in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon to the Jews. He said in a couple of places there, I think in verse 14 and verse 22, men and brethren, hear these words. So when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he was telling them words how they might be saved. And when he talked to Cornelius, he was telling them words by which the Gentiles might be saved. So God then has delivered his word. He sent his Son to pay the price. He sent his Son to do the teaching. But not only that, he sent the Holy Spirit. You remember in the 12th chapter of John, in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus there talking to his disciples made promises to them that after he was gone, he would send the Comforter to do two things. Number one, to bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had taught them, all that Jesus had said to them. And the second thing the Holy Spirit was to do was to guide them into all the truth. He would direct their path. Jesus told his apostles that they would do mightier works than he had done here upon the earth. And as we look back, well, how could we do any mightier works than heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, give mobility to the lame? And yet Jesus, because he had not died yet, could not preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection, which was God's plan for saving mankind. They would be able to preach that after he had been crucified, after he had been buried, after he came forth from the grave and ascended back into heaven. But God sent the Holy Spirit to these men so that they might remember all that Jesus had taught them, and they might be guided into all the truth, and thirdly, that they might write it down so that you and I have it today. Now, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The writings of these men have come through to us today so that we might understand what we need to do to be saved. So God has sent to us, if you will, the Bible. Here are our boats. Here are our helicopters, so to speak. God has not left us up on the roof with the floodwaters rising, so to speak. And thirdly, man has to take advantage of what God has done for us. The death of Jesus will mean nothing to a man who is not willing to submit to it. It won't affect him positively. It'll send him to hell because he doesn't take advantage of it, but it means nothing to him. The death of Christ means something to those who are willing to be obedient. You know, you talk to men today who reject Christ. They have no fear of hell. They have no fear of what they're doing. They think that God, and again, this is part of their expectations, is going to save them regardless of what they do. But as we look through the New Testament, we find that the tie between what God has done for us and what we are to do is the Word. Again, in John chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, the words that I spake, and this is Jesus talking, the words that I spake, the same shall judge you in the last day. Well, how does this work? The word being the basis for the judgment. Well, in the story that I told you in the beginning,
Here comes this man in the boat. The words from the man are, get in the boat. The second words are, get in the boat. The third words are, climb up this rope and get in the helicopter. The man died. What's your judgment? Didn't get in the boat, did he? He didn't climb up the rope to the helicopter. Those things which could have saved him. But yet as we look at Naaman, the words to Naaman were, go dip seven times. And I look at Naaman, I see him with flesh as white as a newborn babe's. And what's my judgment? Naaman dipped seven times, didn't he? If I see him and his flesh is still leprous, what's the judgment? He didn't dip. So what it boils down to is those who do God's word are going to receive the promises that God has given to us. Those who don't won't. But God hasn't left us to dream up things. He's still left us our word, or his word, and it is sent from God. And what we have, therefore, in this New Testament are the words which bring us the good news. That we don't have to burn in a lake of fire because God has done something for us. God has provided us a sacrifice. We don't have to burn in a lake of fire because he sent the word. He sent us instructions how we ought to live, what we ought to do in order to have salvation. The question is, are we going to be like the man and refuse to get in the boat, or are we going to get into the boat? And in conclusion, the thing that we need to recognize is, like this little man who has this dream house on the river, each one of us has built a house. Each one of us has a reputation. Each one of us has a soul. Each one of us has an existence. And as we look around us, like the flood waters of this river, the flood of sin is trying to consume us, trying to overtake us, trying to drown us, trying its best. And God, again, has sent us the boats and the helicopter. He sent us the word. He sent his son. He gave him as a sacrifice. He purchased the church, the called out, with his own blood. He sent the Holy Spirit to make sure that nobody has the excuse that they don't know. He has sent us the word. And what is left for us is to be obedient to that word. Yeah, we can drown, but God has sent us two boats and a helicopter in order to not let us perish unless we so desire. If we want to perish, we can, but that's not God's wish. God says he's not willing that any of us should perish. And I think we've proved it here tonight because he sent his son and he sent his word. He's done all that he can do for us. What will we do tonight? Will you step into the boats? Will you climb up the ladder? Will you start on the road of hope that will end in heaven with Christ in the afterwhile? The way out for those who have never come to know Christ is a matter of baptism. We hear, understand what Christ wants us to do, repent of those sins, we confess, we're baptized with him in water. If we've been through those steps, if we've done all of these things and yet have drifted away, God has sent us another boat, just like Simon the sorcerer. We have the opportunity to repent. How many of these saving opportunities will we let go by before we're saved? You're going to have one here in just a few minutes as Brian leads us. And we're going to ask you to answer the question. We're going to ask you to come forward if you have any need whatsoever as Brother Brian leads us in song.